You want to get your Bibles, we will be looking at the book of 1 Timothy, but I want to continue this morning what we started last week. It is a matter of introduction, so we will not initially anyway be looking at this from a verse-by-verse study, but we will be looking at this, trying to look at some of the background information and the introductory information so that we might have a better understanding of the book itself. When we do get to study it. Just a couple reminders of where we spent some time last week in our introduction of this book. We looked at Timothy, and we looked at what we can know about the one who this letter is written to, and we talked about Timothy's early life, or at least what we can know about Timothy's early life. And we're limited on that, obviously, but what we do know is very, very refreshing, that he had a mother who taught him the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, taught him the scriptures from the time that he was an infant, from the time that he was very young, even a baby, the scriptures were being taught to him, as well as not just his mother, but his grandmother Lois as well, being taught the scriptures, which Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, are able to make you wise unto salvation. So even those Old Testament scriptures, although they did not teach God's plan of salvation that we find in the New Testament, they had their purpose in order to bring us to Christ, is what Galatians 3 and verse 19 says. But they were able to teach about Christ in such a way that someone could learn about God's plan, God's eternal scheme to redeem them. Then we talked about when Timothy and Paul met. And this is not specifically stated and when it happened in the scriptures, but I think we can surmise pretty well it must have happened on Paul's first missionary journey when he came through this area where Timothy and his family lived in Lystra. We looked at several things last week in connection with this, but primarily the fact that when you pick up these books of 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy is called Paul's son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's called his beloved son. Timothy knew about the persecutions that Paul had faced on that first journey. And then when you read in Acts chapter 16, when Paul comes on his second missionary journey through Lystra again, Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 says that he found a believer there. That's Timothy's mother. And the word believer is used in the book of Acts to talk about Christians. He found a disciple there, that's the word used for Timothy, again a synonym for Christian in the New Testament, and that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren. And so there again, he had been converted before that. He had been converted by Paul. Paul calls him a son in the faith, so it kind of fits that all happened on that first missionary journey. And then in Acts 16, when Paul comes through on this second missionary journey, we're going rapidly because we talked about all this last week. He decides that he wants to take Timothy with him, goes and has Timothy circumcised because of the Jews, and it's probably at this point, and we'll discuss this more when we get into the book, that the elders in the city must have laid hands on him and that Paul imparted a gift to him. So Timothy travels with Paul on his second missionary journey, picks up with him in the city of Lystra there, goes with him, but it's not very long until Paul sends Timothy on his own mission to do the Lord's work. We talked last week about the fact that Timothy was not along on this second missionary journey just to be the water boy. He wasn't the one on the football team that's really not on the football team. You just kind of make him feel like he's a part of the football team. And he's the water boy that gets to run out on the field, you know. And he's on the field like the rest of the team, but only at certain points to get the water out there. Timothy's not the water boy. Paul wasn't trying to make Timothy feel like, oh, well, you know, we'll just make him feel a part of the team. He's really not, but we want to encourage the kid. Timothy was a co-worker. Paul calls him his fellow worker. And it's even on this second missionary journey that he's on that Paul sends him to Thessalonica. Remember, Paul had to leave Thessalonica prematurely because of the various persecutions and things that were happening at the time. And so Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to make sure the brethren are okay. Look in the book of Acts real quick. Well, not real quick. We'll stay here for just a minute. Acts chapter 17. This is where we left off last week, and then we're going to get into the second missionary journey, or the third journey. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Berea, starting in verse 10. In verse 14, Acts 17, verse 14, is where Paul leaves Silas and Timothy in Berea. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away from Berea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. Verse 15, Acts 17, 15. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. And so Paul spent some time there in Athens. Drop down into Acts chapter 18. Go to chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Drop down to verse 4. Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. Well, Thessalonica is a city in Macedonia. And so here in the book of Acts is right about this time. Paul had previously been to Thessalonica. Now Timothy comes to him while he is in Corinth. Paul gets word about what's happening in Thessalonica, and Paul begins writing what we know as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So we won't go and look at it. But when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Timothy's name is attached with both of those letters. Okay, Paul begins his third missionary journey. This is down in Acts chapter 18. He starts his third missionary journey in about verse 23. Acts 18 and verse 23 is where he begins his third missionary journey. And Timothy is going to be with him. You go to chapter 19, and Paul again dispatches Timothy to go to Macedonia once again. He's going with Erastus this time. And I wish we had a map. You all have a map in the back of your Bible? I don't know if you've got a map that you can look at. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. And while Paul is in Ephesus, he sends Timothy from Ephesus to go to Macedonia. And if you look at there's not a map here. Let's just imagine that P right there is Ephesus. We're going to make a map out of this. I doubt it's going to work, but we're going to try. Let's just imagine this P is the city of Ephesus where Paul is. Paul sends Timothy to go to Macedonia. He either could have gone by water, which would have been along this line, and gone up to Macedonia, or he could have gone by land, which would have been to go over here. And we'll just say that this W over here is Macedonia. So Paul sends Timothy to go from the P to the W. You never thought you would hear that, right? Paul sends Timothy to go from the P to the W. Sends him from Ephesus to go to Macedonia. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because when you are when you're reading Acts chapter 19, you are reading the time when Paul is in Ephesus. But this is right about the same time in Acts chapter 19 that Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, Paul says when he's writing this letter, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ." So Paul is in Ephesus. Remember, he's at this little P over here, or the capital P. Paul's in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 22, he sends Timothy to go to the W. He sends Timothy to go to Macedonia, to go to Thessalonica. But apparently, he had also given him instruction to go down to the capital M. Y'all following me? I'm sure you're loving this, right? He also gives him instruction to come down to the capital M. That's where Corinth is. It's probably more around where the F is, but forgive me. Paul sends him down to come down to the M. So Paul sends Timothy, the whole point of this, Paul sends Timothy while he's in Ephesus to go and check on the other congregations. Sends him to Macedonia again. He had already been there on one mission from Paul. Sends him to come down to Corinth as well, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he's going to come and remind you of my ways in Christ. You still in 1 Corinthians? Go to chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10 is just another reminder of what Paul says to this church when he writes this letter. Again, he's writing He's writing the book of 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, where he is in Acts 19. And he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear." Verse 11, "Do not despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me." So Paul was waiting to hear how the brethren in Corinth were doing, to see how they had received this first letter, to see what was happening with them while Timothy was there. So later on, Paul goes to Macedonia. Timothy joins up with him there. I know this is a lot of history and geography, but what I want us to understand is that there was a relationship that was building between Paul and Timothy. Paul picks up this teenage boy in the city of Lystra. This teenage boy begins traveling with Paul on his second missionary journey, and Paul gives him responsibilities. And not just responsibilities. Paul gives him tasks that are monumental. Go and check on these brethren to see how they're doing. What if Timothy gets there and the brethren aren't doing so good? Is there anything Timothy could do about it? Well, Paul wouldn't send him if there wasn't something Timothy could do about it. Timothy's not just the informant. He's not just the little guy who's going to go and, you know, be the fly on the wall, find out what's going on, and then come be the informant and tell Paul what's going on. Paul trusts Timothy. Now, we'll talk more about this as we get into the book of 1 Timothy, I hope. But Paul had laid his hands upon Timothy, imparting a miraculous gift to him. We don't know exactly what that gift was. We've got some pretty good ideas what we think it was. How could a teenage boy go to Thessalonica? How could a teenage boy go to Corinth to find out how these brethren are doing and to encourage these brethren at all? If a teenage boy came to Palm Beach Lakes to find out how Palm Beach Lakes was doing, you think we'd pay him any mind? If he wanted to encourage us, you think we'd pay attention to him? If he wanted to correct us, to exhort us in some things we could be doing better, you think we'd say, "Hey, we need to listen to this teenage boy." Would we? We'd say, "Hey, kid, we got it together. We're older than you. Scram." You know? That would be the polite way to say it, right? We wouldn't listen. Why would these congregations have anything to do with Timothy? First of all, who sent him? Paul did. Did they have a love and respect for Paul? Paul the apostle? If Paul had laid his hands upon Timothy and imparted a gift to him, if the gift that Paul had imparted unto Timothy was the gift of knowledge, was the gift, the ability to know the Word of God, the ability to discern spirits, the ability to impart unto others the will of God, then it's not a teenage boy who's imparting the Word of God. It's not a teenage boy who is teaching. Yeah, he's the mechanism that God is using. He's the instrument that God is using. But where are the words coming from? They're coming from God. And if the words are coming from God, does it matter who the instrument is? It could be a donkey. If the words are coming from God, could it be a donkey? Now, if you don't know the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers, that might, you know, throw you off thinking, why in the world is an old lady, sorry, Carol, saying, you know, I had to wake everybody up. That was the only way to do it. I'm sorry. Why would an old man's young wife in a class be saying a donkey? Well, because God used a donkey to speak too. And if God could use a donkey's tongue to speak, you think the donkey spoke English? But anyway, if God could use the donkey to speak, use his tongue, could he not also use a teenage boy's as well? Although, which do you think would be harder to get to say something, a donkey or a teenage boy? Think about that one. Okay, so Paul's with Timothy is with Paul when he writes 2 Corinthians while Paul is in Macedonia. In Acts chapter 20, Paul goes down to Corinth where Paul writes the book of Romans. And when you read the book of Romans, Timothy is with him as well. And Acts 20 says he goes on with him to Troas. Here's what I want us to finish their relationship as we know it in the book of Acts. Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, this is the next to last verse in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. Paul goes and spends two whole years in prison in Rome. And while he's in Rome, Paul writes four letters that we commonly call the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in three of those letters, Paul indicates that Timothy is with him. And so it's obvious that Timothy is at least visiting Paul while he is in prison in Rome for those 2 years. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Trick question. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? God did. Good answer. What instrument did God use? Don't say a pen and don't say a typewriter. Who did God use to write the book of Hebrews? We don't know for sure. An inspired man. We know that. God wrote it. He used an inspired man. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. One of the more popular views, more popular opinions, is that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And there are a lot of good indicators that that might be so. If you go and study the authorship of the book of Hebrews, you're going to get several names that are thrown out there as possibilities. Some of them maybe a little have a little more credibility than others. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 13. Did I give you enough time to get there? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. We don't know if it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews or not. But near the end of the book of Hebrews, Timothy's name is mentioned. And Hebrews 13, 23 says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." Now, we don't know if Paul wrote this, but what do we know from Hebrews 13 and verse 23? Not only had Paul spent time in prison, somewhere along the way, at some point and in some city, Timothy was also a prisoner. Now, this is totally hypothetical and we have no idea. Is it possible that Timothy was a prisoner with Paul in the city of Rome? Sure, that's possible. Is it possible that Timothy was a prisoner with Paul when he was a prisoner in Caesarea? Okay, sure, that's possible too. Somewhere along the way, both Paul and Timothy were prisoners. Not necessarily together, that's not what this is saying. But that Timothy had also been a prisoner, maybe while Paul was in Rome, we don't know. We do know that while Paul is in Rome, he sends Timothy to Philippi. We see that in Philippians 2, and we'll go and look at that passage a little bit more in a minute. But again, he sends Timothy to Philippi to check on the brethren. When we read the book that we're studying this quarter in 1 Timothy, he writes it to Timothy while Timothy is in the city of Ephesus. Paul had been set free from Rome. When he writes 1 Timothy, Paul is no longer in prison in Rome. At least that's what we figure from history. We don't have that in the book of Acts. The book of Acts ends and Paul's in prison. The last couple books that we have from Paul, last three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, are all written after the close of Acts. So we don't have any biblical history of Paul after the book of Acts except for 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. If you just study secular history, it looks like that Paul was released from Roman prison somewhere around the year 62 AD or so. That this letter of 1 Timothy was written somewhere around 63 or 64. Paul is taken back prisoner in Rome a second time, somewhere around 67 or so AD, and that's when he writes 2 Timothy. We know 2 Timothy, Paul's in prison again, and he's petitioning, and that's what this point is about. The end of his life, Paul is in prison again, and he petitions Timothy and 2 Timothy to come and to see him. But in 1 Timothy, Paul wants to come and spend time with Timothy while he's in Ephesus. Real quick, I've looked at all of this to try to help us to see this special relationship, this building between these two preachers, and to see when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, while it is inspired, and while God chose every word that Paul would use, it's very personal for Paul to write this letter. Look at what Paul says about Timothy in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I skipped this part when we read it before. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. In Romans, he calls him my fellow worker. Imagine Paul being at least 20, if not 25 to 30 years older than Timothy. Think about that. Paul, when he comes and finds Timothy on his second missionary journey, Paul finds Timothy in the city of Lystra on his second missionary journey. Paul is probably 45 to 50 years old, just from looking at his life historically. Timothy is in his teens, likely, maybe as old as 20. Paul's 25 to 30 years older than Timothy. What kind of a relationship can people who are that far separated in years have? That's 25, 30 years difference. Father, son. And so he says he's my son in the faith. So could it only be a father-son relationship? Because he's so much older and he's so much younger. So it's always going to be a I'm up here and you're down here kind of relationship. Is it always going to be on two levels? Trudy?
A teacher, pupil.
Okay. Is he a teacher and a pupil? That's a good way to look at it. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Remember what we said. Paul's in prison when he writes the book of Philippians. I was going to say he's in prison when he writes Philippians 2, but that would also be true of Philippians 1 and Philippians 3 and Philippians 4. He's in prison when he writes Philippians chapter 2. Notice what he says about Timothy, who he was going to send to Philippi. Verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. If he says in verse 21 that all seek their own, apparently who is not included in that all? Timothy. I have no one like mine. Everybody else is seeking their own. But verse 22, you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you at once. Can you imagine Paul writing about Timothy? Who were some of Paul's other companions besides Timothy? Barnabas, Silas, Titus, Mark. Who else traveled with him? Luke. Was he familiar with any of the other apostles? Did he know Peter? Did he ever meet Peter? Did he ever meet all of the other apostles? Yes. When you look at everybody that was in Paul's life, including the apostles and all those who traveled with him, Paul says, I have no one like-minded like him. What does that say about their relationship? What does it say about their relationship when he says, everybody else is only seeking after themselves except for Timothy? When Paul's in prison in Rome when he writes this letter, how many people are hanging out with Paul while he's in prison in Rome? I mean, he was in a prison cell? Was he in a dark dungeon prison cell all by himself? No, where is he? He's in a house. Okay, so he's locked in a house. Is there a guard there? Is there a soldier there? Yes. But he's a prisoner for two whole years. Who's hanging out with him? Well, we know one person that's hanging out with him quite a bit, and that's Timothy. And of Timothy, Paul says, you know his proven character, and you know there's nobody like him. And so when Paul writes 1 Timothy, it's not just a letter from a preacher to a preacher. When Paul writes 1 Timothy, it's not just a letter from an older, wiser preacher to a younger preacher. Does Paul say, let no man despise thy youth? Yes, it's in this book. Is he younger? Is he a youth? At least is he under 40, which is what that word youth would mean in that verse? Yes. But there is a relationship between these two men that could only be explained because of Christ. Would Paul and Timothy's path have crossed, likely, at any other time in their lives if it were not for Christ? Would they have become friends, companions, co-workers, fellow workers, if it weren't for Christ? Would Paul have ever written a letter to this guy if it were not for Christ? No. Would at the end of his life, when he writes 2 Timothy, when Paul's about ready to be put to death, would he have beckoned to anybody other than Timothy if it were not for Christ? It's interesting how Christ brings people together. You look around this room. How many people in this room would you have known in this life if it were not for Christ? How many people in this room would you have built a relationship with if it were not for Christ? Are there some people in here who are older than you? I won't ask anybody specifically. I won't look at somebody and say, is there anybody in here older than you? Anybody in here younger than you? Do you have a relationship with them that you wouldn't have otherwise because of Christ? It's interesting how God designed the church. Here's Paul who writes a letter to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, I'm writing these things so that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. God designed the church not to be a building. God designed the church to be a group of people who would be organized in such a way that they could encourage each other, that they could reach out to the lost, but most of all, so that they could together glorify God. And that's what we're all about. You and I have a common goal, and that's to bring glory to God. You and I have a common aim, and that's to go to heaven. And that's what we all share together. That's what Paul and Timothy shared together. What's the purpose of Paul writing this letter? Go to Acts chapter 20. We've got 12 minutes. No, we don't. We're dismissing class early today because of Medal of Honor Sunday. We have 7 minutes. I'll go quicker. Acts chapter 20. Paul comes to Miletus in Acts chapter 20, and he calls for the elders from Ephesus to come down to him. Remember when Paul writes 1 Timothy, that Timothy is working in Ephesus. He's laboring with the church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul calls the elders from Ephesus to come and meet him, look at what he says in verse 29. This is what he says to the elders from Ephesus. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. What is Paul warning these elders is going to happen in the city of Ephesus, in the church at Ephesus? False teachers. There are going to be problems arising? Are there going to be troubles coming? It's already there. It's already brewing. When you read 1 Timothy, do you think Timothy sees any evidence of that happening? These are just a few of the passages, what I could fit on this screen. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside. There's already people turning aside, just like Paul said would happen in Acts chapter 20. Some, having rejected, suffered shipwreck. Not literally in a ship, but shipwreck of their faith is what that verse says. Some have already turned aside after Satan. Some will depart from the faith. Some have strayed. Guard, he tells Timothy, what has been committed to you, avoiding what is falsely called knowledge. There's already plenty of evidence in the church at Ephesus that there is false teachers that have come in among them. There's already plenty of evidence in the city of Ephesus that there are those who are straying and leaving the faith. It's interesting to go and read the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you have the Jesus writing letters to the seven churches of Asia. Do you know who the first letter is written to? Ephesus. First letter goes to this church where Timothy is working. What was Jesus' complaint? What was Jesus' problem with the church at Ephesus? What had they done?
They left
they had left their first love. Was there evidence of that happening? When in Acts 20, was there evidence of that happening in 1 Timothy when Paul writes it? And obviously it was happening in the book of Revelation. One more thing about this, and we're going to get caught by the bell. Look in 1 Timothy. We'll actually look at the book, since that's what we're supposed to be doing this quarter. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you want to see the purpose of this book, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as I urged you, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What was Timothy's purpose in Ephesus? It's there in verse 3. He's to teach. What's he teaching? Why did Paul leave him in Ephesus? You remember Titus chapter 1? Paul tells Timothy why, or he tells Titus why he left him in Crete. Why did Paul leave Titus in Crete? Remember that? That he might appoint elders in every city? He's telling Timothy, here's why I left you in Ephesus. That you may teach, that you may charge. What does the word charge mean besides what you do at the mall? What does the word charge mean? To give a warning? To give a command? Paul, I left you in Timothy, I left you in Ephesus to charge, to command, to warn everyone there not to teach any other doctrine. Why not? Why charge these people to teach no other doctrine? Any other doctrine is a false doctrine. What did you say, Madeline? Were there some teaching another doctrine? Paul said it would happen in Acts chapter 20. Why give Timothy's primary purpose in the city of Ephesus to charge these folks to teach no other doctrine? Were there other... What does that mean, that there was a doctrine that was to be taught? And if there was a doctrine to be taught, that there should be no other doctrine taught? Is that what that implies? Then tell me, what was the doctrine that was to be taught? The gospel? If they were to teach the gospel, what else were they to teach? Nothing else. I wish we had time. We're not going to have time this morning. Be back here next Sunday. Here's your assignment. You're going to love this. Here's your assignment this week to be ready for next Sunday. Read the book of 1 Timothy and find every time, here it is, the word "the" is found. I'm serious. Find every time the word "the" is in the book of 1 Timothy. Don't count them. I've already done that. It's 105, okay? I'm not asking you to count them. I want you to read every time the word "the" is found in the book of 1 Timothy. And what significance does it have to chapter 1 and verse 3? Charge that they teach no other doctrine. I was amazed when I looked at this one little word "the," the significance that it has in this book. And you're going to think I'm crazy, and you already do, I'm sure. You know, of course it's there 105 times. It's the most popular word in the English language. Why is it there? What significance does it have to Paul's purpose? Paul's saying, I left you there to teach no other doctrine. And so he's writing this letter to encourage him along that line. How do you find the word "the," and how is it used in the book? We're going to look at that beginning of class next week.